again, buy a new fence. You don't ever get it all, just the first time through. And so there's always more to know, more to learn. Isaiah chapter 20. And to begin with, just six short verses in this chapter, but I want us to read verse 2. It may surprise you. We're talking tonight about the humiliated prophet. Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 2. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah, son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Can you imagine how humiliated Isaiah must have been at that time? We're going to take a look at it, see what we can learn this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you'd help us to come to it with the right attitude, the right spirit of heart. And Lord, cause us to be open to your teaching and give us the understanding we need. Guide us by your spirit into all truth and help us see the practical application for our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few things that we need to talk about before we get into these six short verses. One, God reigns in the affairs of men. God governs the affairs of earth. He directs what happens. He gives us a free will. We make our own choices, no doubt about that. But he is still in control in all situations, even when it's not to our liking. Another thing we need to understand is when we read the Bible, these books are not a collection of fairy tales. They're not a book of mythology. These are real stories that happen to real people. It's historically accurate, and that's been proven over and over and over again. So these are real experiences. So you can relate to some of these experiences because they're things that happened in real life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes this, and listen carefully. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now several things Paul is telling us here. Number one, he's telling us that the things that we read about in the scriptures, the story we read about in the scriptures, happen to real people, but they're given to us for examples. To see how God works. How God worked in the life, in the history of the nation of Israel, is how God works in the life and the of individuals. In your life and in mine. And then for our admonition. What is admonition? Admonition is after we've been reproved and rebuked, shown where we were wrong. Admonition is teaching us how to be right. And so, they're written for our admonition upon whom the world, into the world are come. What does that mean? We're the people in the last time. Now, folks have been saying to me, I don't see how things can go on much longer. And honestly, I can't argue with that. But much longer is a relative term. Much longer than what? I remember people in the 60s and 70s saying, can't last much longer. Here we are, much longer. So how much longer is it going to be? I do not know. But again, Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When we look at things that are going on, sometimes you read about somebody who did something wrong and they got arrested, got caught, had to pay for their crime, and yeah, serves them right, boy, they ought to get it. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Some years ago, I sat across the lunch table with another pastor, a brother whom I love dearly, and he brought up the name of a third pastor that was not to be at the table. You understand how those situations work, don't you? Talk about the person who's not there. And this third pastor who was not at the table had done something very wrong. And he had been caught, he'd lost his ministry, and he disgraced his church. And the pastor across the table from me said, "I'm mad at him, aren't you?" I said, "Why are you mad at him?" He said, "Well, he hurt the cause of Christ," and he did. There's no question about that. I'm not defending wrong. Don't misunderstand me. So he hurt the cause of Christ, and he hurt that church. Well, that's all very true. He said, "So doesn't that make you mad?" I said, "I'll tell you what it makes me think of. It makes me think of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Don't rejoice in the downfall of somebody else. Now, I'm not saying this to pick on anybody. I understand that pastor sat across the table from me and said those things is no longer in the ministry. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I'm not saying I'm better than either one of those other guys. They said, "You did what they did." That's not saying that either, folks. But what I'm saying is, we can look at other people, and we're all subject to fault, and we're all subject to failure. Every one of us. And it's a point of pride to think that, "No, they did that, I can't do that." Be careful. Be careful. So Isaiah is given a mission. Let's go back, if you will, hold chapter 20, go back to chapter 6. I want you to look at something. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah is given a mission. Isaiah 6 verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly." Now can you imagine? Can you imagine having a vision of the throne of God? That in and of itself must overwhelm you, overpower you, and it did. Verse 3, and this is where we get that great hymn. "One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." So Isaiah sat there and he said, "Isn't that cool?" No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Verse 5. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now here's the thing you got to understand there. Isaiah has a vision like nobody else had of seeing God on his throne. And what's Isaiah's reaction? "What was me? I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." You know what he's saying? "I'm overwhelmed by my own sin." When sinful man comes face to face with the holiness of God, he is always overwhelmed with his own sin. When Peter was on the boat with Jesus and realized who Jesus was, you know what Peter's reaction was? "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." But God is a God of grace. Look at verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." God cleanses us from our sin. And then he commissioned Isaiah, verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Now, that is a tremendous burden. And Isaiah was commissioned to go and preach, being told that as he preached, the people would not. respond. The people would not hear, for judgment was going to come. Now, did God make them not hear? No, but the reason that is their own stubbornness and willfulness caused them not to hear. So Isaiah really seemed to have an impossible mission. But his trust in the Lord was complete. And he not only obeyed the Lord's command to preach to the people a message that they needed to repent before judgment would come, but he understood that they weren't going to repent and that judgment was going to come. Yet Isaiah surrendered completely to the Lord. The Lord commanded him to preach a warning to the people of Judah, and in this chapter, chapter 20, to the people of Assyria, that they might not fall to the same kind of judgment that Ethiopia and Egypt were. Go now back to chapter 20, if you will, Isaiah chapter 20. And in verse 1, it says, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod. Now, the first thing that comes to my mind when I read that is, who is Tartan? Well, Tartan is not a name. Tartan is a title. And Tartan is the title of the chief of staff of the Assyrian forces. So you think of the commander-in-chief, not the king, but the commander-in-chief of the Assyrian army. And he is sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, to conquer Ashdod. So watch again, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, king of Assyria, sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. Now the reason we're given this verse, verse 1, is to tell us when these things happen. The truth of the matter is, a lot of people say, well, you don't even know when the Bible's written, and no reference in there to tell you what, that's not true. And so this tells you when this happened. It's not, verse 1 is not the main thrust of the chapter, but it dates the chapter. So we know that we are in the 700s BC. Approximately 711, nothing to do with this story, but 711 BC. Now, Ashdod is one of the five cities of the Philistines. And the reason Sargon, King Sargon, sent the Tartan down to assault and destroy Ashdod was they weren't paying their tribute to the king of Assyria. They weren't paying their taxes. And so the army was sent there to punish them for not paying their taxes. Now, while that's going on, the rest of the events in this chapter take place. In verse 2, we see an unusual command. Isaiah, at this point, would have been in a state of mourning. Mourning for the people, his own people, who would hear God's word, but would not repent. So, at the same time, verse 2, what same time? The same time as Tartan is assaulting Ashdod, at the same time, spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now you, second thing you're going to ask yourself, at least second thing I would ask myself, why would God do that to his faithful servant? Victor Buxbaum was the founder of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. He wrote a wonderful commentary on Isaiah, and I've been using it, not only it, I use other sources as well. It's one of the sources I've been using in this study. And he wrote this regarding verse 2. He said, it was usual for mourners to wear under the sackcloth some sort of shirt, so that stripping oneself of the sackcloth did not mean complete nakedness, but only comparatively speaking. The Lord would never command his prophet to walk about, quote, stark naked, end quote, since this would be an indecent act. Yet for Isaiah to walk about publicly in his undershirt called for a great measure of self-humiliation, especially for a prominent person of Isaiah's stature and aristocratic background. Isaiah's nakedness was to be a sign and wonder. It is symbolic it is a symbolic act of what the Lord had purposed for Egypt and Ethiopia, defeat and extreme humiliation. Can you imagine having to walk around barefoot and in your underwear? Nobody would want to do that. Nobody in their right mind would want to do that. Nobody would, and imagine not only having to do that, imagine you're the preacher. And you're the preacher who everybody knows, and everybody knows you're the preacher. And you walk around in your underwear still trying to preach. Now, don't you imagine that as Isaiah did that, he delivered his message, people said, look at Isaiah, look how dedicated he is, look how faithful. No, they probably didn't. First thing they probably did is look at him and said, what in the world's wrong with him? Has that man lost his mind? And then maybe some of them kind of looked at him and can you imagine how humiliated and embarrassed Isaiah must be? And yet, we don't ever read that Isaiah became bitter. We don't ever read that Isaiah lashed out in anger. We don't ever read that Isaiah got rebellious. A lot of times when we are humiliated, those are our responses. We get angry. We get rebellious. We lash out. First of all, we lash out at those who have humiliated us. But what do you do when you're humiliated? Your humiliation comes from God. What are you going to do then? You're going to lash out at God. You say, well, wouldn't you get upset and angry? I would, but I'm not Isaiah. And this message was a very striking object lesson. So in verse 3, we read, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah walked naked. Now, are you ready for this? And barefoot. 3 years. That would be embarrassing for me to do for 3 minutes. Mm-hmm. He did it for 3 years. Why? God is sending a drastic message to a people who drastically need to hear it. And he's making an impression upon them. Once again, verse 3, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. You see, the message was that Sargon would totally humiliate Ethiopia and Egypt. The people would be taken captive by the Assyrians. They would be led naked and barefoot to shame them in front of the Assyrians. Now, this is part of this, in the final message of this series we've done on an unlikely quartet. The unlikely quartet being Ethiopia, Egypt, Assyria, and Judah. For the people of Assyria and for the people of Judah who witnessed this, the message comes back. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. See, they didn't particularly like the Ethiopians or the Egyptians. And so you see this happen to the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, and maybe they're sitting there saying, well, you know what? Anybody deserved it. It was them. Good enough for them. Glad that they're being embarrassed. Glad that they're being humiliated like this. And they don't see that they themselves are no better. Paul writes again in Philippians, he said, let every man esteem other better than himself. We looked in Sunday school this morning at James and John, who came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you're in your kingdom, can we sit on your right and left hand? Now, I didn't say this morning, I should have, but I didn't. You know, if he had granted that, if he'd said, sure, you, one of you can sit on the right hand and one on the left, they would have fought over which one got the right. I can guarantee that, because the right hand was the higher place of honor. So if he said, sure, you can have those two seats, boom, Why does he get it and I don't? I'm as good as he is. You know, there's a real danger in that. Real danger of looking at other people and saying, I'm as good as they are. The danger is this. Those other people, they're not the standard of what you ought to be.
Amen.
They're not. So even if you are as good as they are, it's not really saying much. Kind of like a car I had years ago, and I was riding with me in the car. We were going up to Congress Avenue, and we were talking about some other car, and I said, that other car's not very fast. And he said, yeah, well, it's faster than your car. I said, yeah, that's not saying much. I mean, you know, it's the fact of the matter is, if I'm good as this other fellow over there, that's not really saying much. How good am I supposed to be? Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, that your Father in heaven is perfect. That's how good we're supposed to be. What did Isaiah, author of the second longest book of the Bible, say when he came into the perfection of God? He said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He needed to be cleansed. And God so graciously cleansed him. Now, what had happened was this. The Assyrians were on the attack. They're building an empire. Verse 4, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. You see, the Egyptians knew the Assyrians were getting ready to attack. The Ethiopians, as we saw in a previous message, had moved up to Egypt, and they had formed a league, an alliance, and they said, together, with the Ethiopians leading the way and the wealth of the Egyptians, we will stand against the Assyrians. And they didn't. You see, the Ethiopian army had trusted in its might. The Egyptians had trusted in their wealth. And they thought together that would provide the means, but the Assyrian army proved too much for them. They would be defeated. They would be afraid. They would be ashamed, humiliated in front of their neighbors, humiliated before the Assyrians, humiliated in front of Judah. Assyrians would be victorious. Verse 5, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. Everybody expected Ethiopia to stand strong and prevail. Everybody expected Egypt to maintain its glory. Neither one happened. So again, the Assyrian and the bystander in this case, the fourth member of this quartet, Judah, could have stood by and laughed and pointed and snickered as they did at Isaiah, could have shamed and embarrassed the Egyptians and the Ethiopians. But look at verse 6. The inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation. Whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? You know what they came to realize? Hey, the Ethiopians and the Egyptians couldn't stand up. How are we? God's justice is certain. When he has prophesied defeat and destruction, it will come to pass. Isaiah's humility was great, but that teaches us many things. Number one, and this may be the hardest lesson of this whole message tonight, Isaiah had no struggle in completely surrendering to his Lord's call. When God told him to do that which cost him dearly, But God told him to do that which embarrassed him beyond imagination. He didn't argue. He didn't struggle. He didn't rebel. He just obeyed. We sing that beautiful hymn, "I Surrender All," but you know what Isaiah did? He surrendered all. You and I have to come to the point of complete surrender. I am totally convinced that the key word in a successful Christian life is that word surrender. Lay aside your pride. Learn to pray and say, "Lord, you know what I want. But if what I want is not what you want, give me the grace to accept what you want. Let me be surrendered. Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, whatever you want me to do, here am I, Lord." That's one of those things that we preachers call easy preaching but hard living. It is. The unity of Ethiopia and Egypt was not enough to stand against the Assyrian army. And thus ends the unlikely quartet of Ethiopia, Egypt, Assyria, and Judah that we find in Isaiah chapters 18, 19, and 20. Our own talents, our own education, our own strength, our own wisdom will never be enough. As Isaiah, naked and barefoot, had nothing and no one upon which to rely except his trust in the Lord, we may come to that same point. I don't know everybody's story here. I know a little bit about each person here, but I certainly do not know everything, not by a long shot. I know some of you have gone through some hard times. I know some of you have gone through some struggles you may be right now. But even though that's true, the fact of the matter is, I don't think you and I have paid the price that some people have paid. I don't think our road has been as hard. People I've heard of, not people I know personally, but people I've heard of recently who have gone through years and even decades of hardship and struggle have had even worse things happen to them. And I'll be honest with you, I came to the point when I heard the news and I said, "Lord, haven't they had enough? Haven't they had enough?" That's not for me to say. We started out this evening. We said we have to understand that these are real stories that happen to real people. We also have to understand that God reigns in the affairs of men. We trust Him. So I've heard people, and I don't criticize those folks. I know that their burden is heavy. I know that sometimes there doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel for them. But I've heard people say, if one more person quotes Romans 8:28 to me, I think I'll scream. You know what? Maybe I'll take a fresh look at that. Because the verse says we know that all things work together for good. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say everything that happens to you is going to be good. There is no such promise anywhere in the Bible. But everything happens is going to be good. And then that promise isn't for everybody. It says all things work together for good. The ultimate outcome, the ultimate purpose is good. Let me ask you something. Isaiah's walking in his underwear for 3 years. Is that good? Was that good for him? No. Did God ultimately accomplish good by it? Yes. Was it hard for him? Of course it was. Did it affect him the rest of his life? Probably. All things work together for good, not for everybody, but to them that love God. So that promise isn't for everybody. And then to them who are called according to his purpose. Now that's verse 28, but don't forget verse 29. Verse 29 says it's all done that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God making us and molding us in the image. That's part of what that surrender is all about. Isaiah will go on for years. He survived the 20 years of humiliation. He'll go on for years. He'll preach again and again and again. Ultimately, his preaching will cost his life. But he still served God faithfully. And he trusted his Lord. So isn't that terrible? After this, he goes through and he preaches and preaches and preaches, and finally it cost him his life. What kind of payoff is that? That's not the payoff. That's not the payoff. You go to Hebrews 11 and you see the payoff. Isaiah went home to be with his Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this time tonight. Lord, thank you that when we go through the hard times, the dark times, the discouraging times, the times when there does not seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel, that we're not at the end of the road yet. The story isn't finished. And we do have hope in the end. Father, help us to really be people who trust your love and who can really say, Lord, help me to say, I truly do serve your love. Father, bless and move now as we conclude this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.